Hello and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a Bible under seat in front of you. Now, last week we talked about war in heaven, remember? And we saw this war that started out in heaven now is going to end up on earth. And we're in a place in the book of Revelation where we're kind of right there at midpoint. We're right at the midpoint of the book. And this is the time specifically when Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, and he said these words. He said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter nor on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And so these are the very verses and the very words that Jesus was speaking about describes our teaching today. We're right there at that point in the book of Revelation. We're going to begin just a few verses back from last week and start in verse 7, just kind of get the context of the whole point there where we're going, and kind of catch us up for those of you that maybe missed last week, and for those of you that can't remember last week, or shall I say those of us that can't remember last week. It's funny because once I'm done with a sermon, I am focused on next week. Literally, I drive out of the parking lot, and I'm already praying toward next week. I forget those things which are behind, and I'm moving forward. And it is funny how that happens. Because I go through it the week before, you go through it afterwards. I go through it the whole week leading up to this message and what God's working in me and working through me and in me through his word. And then I deliver it to you. You get to live it out and flesh it out and enjoy it through the week until the next week. So we're kind of at different ends of the spectrum here. But verse 7 says, "The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon." I like this. Now, Michael's name means who is like God. So Michael, the one whose name means who is like God, is fighting with the devil. His name was Lucifer. And when he fell, he said, "I want to be like God." Isn't that interesting how God puts Michael, whose name means who is like God, to confront the one who was saying, "I want to be like God." "And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Now you notice it says about Satan in verse 9 that he deceives the whole world. There is no one who is a match for his intelligence. We need the mind of Christ. So often we get prideful thinking, I can deal with him. No way. He deceives the whole world. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the mind of Christ. Don't ever think you can just go up against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world apart from the armor of God. It's only when we stand in the armor of God that we are secure. Amen? John 8:44 says that there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. He actually speaks from his own resources. He doesn't have anywhere else to get a lie. They actually are found within him. He speaks of his own resources. And I actually wonder if Satan is not such a deceiver that he actually deceived the angels that rebelled with him against God. Perhaps they were deceived in some way by him to where they joined in him in this rebellion. They must have been, thinking that they could somehow prevail in rebellion against God. So there's joy in heaven because Satan and his demons are cast out. But there's no joy on the earth. It's going to be anguish on the earth. And in verse 10, it says that they said with a loud voice. Whose voice? Whose voice is this? Could it be the martyrs that were under the throne? Remember in chapter 6, it talks about these martyrs under the altar and how they cried out to God with a loud voice, "How long until you avenge our blood?" Could it be their voice that was like shouting with praises? Possibly. We don't know. But these verses bring up questions for us. They should, if you're looking at them and thinking about what they're saying. How does Satan have access to heaven all this time? We're saying that he's in heaven until the midpoint of the tribulation. And is Satan able to present himself in heaven today? And if so, what's he doing there? What does he do there? Now, remember back in the book of Job chapter 1, 2, 3 particularly, it helps us to understand some things about the nature and relationship of God to his creation. That he actually allows angels, good and bad, to roam throughout the world, throughout the universe areas, but they are accountable to him. And there's these times that they have to come and give an account of what they've been up to. What are they doing? And it's during this time that Satan is actually there in heaven, giving an account of his dealings and what he's been up to God. And they have this discussion about Job. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you checked him out? He's the most righteous man on the earth. He's faithful. He loves me with all his heart." And that's when Satan starts taunting. "Well, yeah, he just loves you because you bless him all the time. But if you didn't bless him, he wouldn't love you." And so God says, "Well, go ahead, take away his blessings." No, notice God doesn't take his blessings away. God's not the thief. He says, "You can go ahead and take his blessings away. He'll still trust me. He'll still remain faithful to me apart from those blessings." And of course, we know the story there. So we see that Satan has access somehow into heaven. Now, is that mind-boggling to us? Yes. Do we understand that? I don't understand that. But he's there, even in these verses we're reading. And what is he doing? He's accusing. He's making accusations against God's people, even now as we're speaking. Devil. The word devil or name devil means slanderer, defamer, and false accuser. Satan, his name means adversary. So he is a slanderer, a defamer, a false accuser, an adversary. And we see him doing this today. He is doing it right now in heaven. But not only that, he's doing it on earth as well. Satan is doing all these things. He is slandering. He is our adversary. The key point here, Satan continually condemns God's people. He's continually condemning God's people. Remember, at this time in heaven, all those that were caught up in the rapture, let's go back to our rapture messages, okay? Remember what all those that were dead in Christ and those who are alive when he comes, we'll meet him together in the air. And what do we say was happening with the church that's in heaven right now? They are receiving their rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ. They are there at the judgment seat of Christ, and they are being rewarded. They're receiving crowns. They're receiving rewards. That's what's going to happen during this time, is we'll be with Christ in heaven, and we are going to be given our rewards at that time for how we've served him on the earth. And somehow, Satan's able to look at that and go, wait a minute, you're not giving him, you're giving, what? He doesn't deserve that. Do you remember what he did? Do you remember what she was like there? She doesn't deserve that. And he's accusing the brethren right now. And all the way up until this time, he'll be speaking accusations against God's people. So he speaks them even now on earth into our minds, into our guilty consciences. So let's talk about Satan's work of condemnation and the work of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. What's the difference between those two things? Well, condemnation is always from Satan. Condemnation never comes from God. And condemnation always focuses upon me, upon self. That's the focus of condemnation. It's looking inwardly at myself. And what does it do? Condemnation pushes me away from God, where I want to hide in shame. Now, conviction's different. Conviction's very different. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he comes to convict the world. He comes to convict us. But that conviction doesn't focus on me. The conviction focuses on God. That somehow there's been this relationship that's been broken. There's distance between us. And now I want to draw close to God. And conviction is like a prod. The Holy Spirit's prodding me. Come close to God. Bring your sins to him. Draw near to him. Repent. Turn away from the world. And so, big difference between condemnation, which comes from Satan, and conviction, which is of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy tries to come and condemn us, but there's no legal, just condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then it finishes and says, to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because when we walk after the Spirit, we give no place to the devil. But when we walk in the flesh, we give place to the devil, don't we? Now, before we leave this point, I want you to notice that even as Satan is accusing believers before the throne of God, let's rewind a little bit and go back to chapter 4. What is happening in chapter 4? We see there in the throne of God, the presence of God, there's those four living creatures. And what are they saying continually, day and night? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Okay, so what we have here is we have the accuser before the throne of God who is accusing us day and night. We have these angelic hosts that are bringing praises and thanksgiving before God. I love that, that they are always reminding God of his holiness and how we are made righteous by the blood of Christ. And that's what this message, Heart and Soul, is all about. And I love Romans 8, where it says, and what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We sang these words today. And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There is Jesus right there at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So Satan, like that adversary, the prosecuting attorney, and yet Jesus is our advocate right there at the right hand of God. It goes on in verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So let's look at these aspects, these three aspects of overcoming the accusations of the enemy, because we still struggle in this area, every one of us, don't we? The enemy comes to accuse us. That's his nature. So how do we overcome the enemy? The same way the scriptures tell us right here. The first one is we need to stand secure in the powerful blood of the Lamb. Stand secure in the powerful blood of the Lamb. I love 1 Peter 1 where it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. The precious blood of Jesus. We were redeemed with that. And so the devil brings accusations against us, doesn't he? He speaks into our conscience, into our minds, and we're guilty. And he's like, do you really think you're a Christian? Do you think God could really love you after you did something like that? Could God really forgive you? You really think that? And you know, one of the problems with Satan's accusations is they're half true. They are half true. And that's the problem, is I really did those things, you know? And so it's a half true. But he never tells us the other side, what's on the other side of our guilt and our shame when we sin and blow it and we fail God. The other side is the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. He never wants to remind us of that side of our sin. He always wants to remind us of the ugly side. I love what 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's our goal. That's our aim, is to not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. So when we sin, we immediately have this advocate. How fitting that right away when the prosecuting attorney wants to come and accuse us, our advocate, our defense attorney is right there saying, remember, I paid for every one of these sins. Paid for all of them. I love the gospel of God because the gospel of God says that he not only paid for our past and present sins, but also for our future sins. See, a lot of religion tells us, oh yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but now you have to somehow be good enough and work your way to heaven. That the sacrifice of Christ is only good for past sins, but not good for the future sins. That's not the gospel of God. That's what a lot of cults want to teach, is yeah, he died for those sins, but now you've got to do all these works, all these deeds in order to be worthy of heaven. That's not what the Bible says. He died for all of them. Amen? Past, present, and future. The second weapon against, or defense and weapon, I guess, is against the accusations of the enemy is don't stop sharing the words of your testimony. Don't stop sharing the words of your testimony. And you know, this is something that I was convicted of as I was studying this passage of just the power of my testimony. Sometimes we forget about that. We forget how powerful our testimony really is. And sharing it with people that we love, our family, our friends, our neighbors, how we share with them. We share with them our parts of our testimony. It could be how Jesus set us free from such and such, how he miraculously provided for us here, how we came to know him and how he opened up our mind and our heart to even sense his calling for us. How we can personally know God and have a relationship with him. Those are powerful things that people that don't know God, the lost, they don't have any idea of. And they need to know that there's hope for them too, because if there's hope for you and he did that for you, then he can do that for me. And it causes them to want to reach out. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And the gospel of Christ is written in our lives. It's in the very fabric of our testimony. The good news, how Christ came and died and set us free. It is written in our lives. Now think about this for a minute. I know there's some people that aren't into meat so much, but imagine you're a carnivore and you are going to order the most delicious, wonderful hamburger you've ever ordered in your life, and you are just famished. How do you like that hamburger cooked? How many people like their hamburger rare? Just rare, okay? Just a couple of people. Medium rares? Okay, we got a few more. How about medium? Just I like it medium. Not too many. How about medium well? A few more? Okay. And how about just well done? That baby has to be really cooked. Okay? So think about this. We all like it differently, don't we? Now think about this. If you like it rare and it comes to you well done, what are you going to do with that? You're going to send it back. If you like it well done, it comes to you mooing on your plate, you're going to send it back. You don't want it like that. You want it a certain way. That's the way you want it. And that's the way our testimony is. We have certain aspects of our testimony that are going to reach certain people. And everybody's different. We're all grabbed by and we're attracted by different things about our story and about God's story written into our lives. And so we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would share with us, does this person need a medium rare testimony or a well done testimony? Because the point is, we want to serve them a hamburger. We want to serve them the gospel. But different people are going to receive it as it's presented in different ways. And so that's the reason why we need the Holy Spirit to help us in sharing our testimony. So we overcome by the sharing of our testimony. And the enemy is overcome in our lives and in the lives of those we love that are around us as we share our testimony. But we need to share it and serve it in a way that it's going to be received by other people. Does that make sense? Third, surrender all of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these saints loved Jesus more than anything. They gave up everything for him, positions, possessions, provisions, their very lives, everything they gave up. And that word, they love not their lives, that word love is not a casual word. That word love is what is it called? It's agapeo. I want to say agape, but it's not. It's agapeo, and it's a deep, it's a profound love. It's they didn't love their lives deeply or profoundly. They held them very loosely because they loved their Savior more. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life must lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" And so they love not their lives to the end. So we see the devil has been cast down to the earth and he knows his time is short. How much time does he have? The clock's ticking. What do you think? Yeah, 3.5 years. And he knows it. He knows he's only got the remainder of the tribulation period. And during this time, he is going to place the power of all of his power to work through a man called the Antichrist or the beast. He's going to work through him. And it says he has this great wrath. And that word for wrath means emotional rage. It's not rational. It's not controlled. It's just an emotional outburst of rage. It's violent and emotional fury. And when the dragon saw, now we're going to come back to the woman that we learned about last week in the first part of this chapter. And when the dragon saw in verse 13 that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So we identified this woman last week as who? The nation of Israel, the Jewish people. So remember, during the first part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is posing as their protector. And now during the last 3.5 years, the mask is ripped off, and this one they thought was going to protect them is now intensely, furiously persecuting them. He's out to get them. So remember these words. We said them at the beginning of the message. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Listen again to what Jesus said. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. I mean, he means this. That's how radically quick the persecution's going to come. Don't even go down to take anything. You better get out of town. The minute you see this abomination of desolation, the minute the Antichrist desecrates the temple, you better flee, he says. Let him who is in the field, don't go back to get your clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath. There's going to be great tribulation. How great is that tribulation? Zechariah actually tells us specifically what will take place. He tells us that 2/3 of all the Jewish people during this last time of the tribulation will be killed. That's more than died in the Holocaust. 2/3. Only 1/3 will survive. Let's read those words. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it, and I will bring the 1/3 through the fire and will refine them as silver. Listen to what happens to the 1/3, though. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they shall call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Yeah, they're going to come through the fire. Those that are quick runners that didn't go back for anything, they left. It's kind of like, remember Lot's wife, you know, don't turn back, just keep going. Those are the ones that are going to go through the fire. Verse 14, but the woman was given 2 wings of an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness in her place where she is nourished for a time, times, half a time, and from the presence of the serpent. Did you notice? Now that Satan's cast down the earth, they call him the serpent again instead of the dragon all the time. I mean, he's still called the dragon, but also they're bringing in the serpent from Genesis when he was in the book of Genesis there. Notice great wings of an eagle. Now, I know some of you have heard teaching over the years of Bible prophecy teachers that want to make this the nation of America helping out Israel because our national bird is the eagle, okay? I don't think it has anything to do with that, okay? I'm looking at this biblically. We need to look at the scriptures biblically. Wings of an eagle is very biblical. It goes back to references in Deuteronomy and Exodus. Let's read the Exodus one, 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's God's way of saying, I am personally caring for you in a miraculous way. And what's astounding is right now during this time that we're reading about where God's going to protect this 1/3 of the nation of Israel and cloister them and protect them, his protection over them parallels in many ways what he did for them as he called the nation of Israel out of Egypt. It's very fascinating. So where will Israel be protected during this day? Most Bible teachers agree on that because the scriptures are pretty specific on it. I'm not going to get into it because it gets a little complicated. If you want to study it, there are books that can give you that information. But simply put, probably Petra, okay? Probably the rock city of Petra. Not Positively, no one knows, but it's in that area, and he could open a whole new way. But it's interesting that Petra is built kind of like a sheepfold, and we are his sheep, and he is our shepherd. And you go in through this narrow little gate, and then it opens way up. And there may be areas, this is kind of my hunch, is that there may be areas that haven't even been discovered back in the rocks of Petra, or that will be opened up. I don't know. But it seems to be in that general region. Because if you remember, the land of Edom, the land of Moab, the land of Ammon, according to Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist somehow doesn't gain access to that territory. Where is that currently today? The nation of Jordan. That's where Petra is. It's in the mountains of Seir, I believe they call it. And so Jesus says, flee to the mountains. It's also a wilderness. It's interesting because in Revelation, it calls it a wilderness. Very fascinating. Like I said, the study of that, it gets complicated, but it is a fascinating study. But suffice it to say, that seems to be the area that's going to be a place of protection. We don't know why the Antichrist is not going to be able to come into that jurisdiction. That's a fascinating thing, too. Daniel just tells us that's off limits to him. So how are they going to survive in this city for 3.5 years? The same way Israel survived in the wilderness for 40 years. God could rain manna down. We don't know. God could send birds of the air, like ravens brought food to Elijah. He could send birds of the air to feed them. We don't know. But he's going to miraculously provide for them. You notice that word nourished? In verse 6, that same word is translated feed. It means to feed you. He's going to nourish them. He's going to feed them. And how long? 1,260 days, according to verse 6. So one-third of national Israel is going to be protected in the wilderness. And this one-third is going to go through the last part of the tribulation in protection. And then they go where? Right on into the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Now think about that. These human beings, these Jewish people, they will not die. They are going to enter right into the millennial reign of Christ. That's very fascinating, isn't it? We're going to study that more as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. Verse 15 and 16. Then the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, this is probably a reference to the armies of Antichrist. How would the earth open its mouth? Okay, it's happened before. Remember, in Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah and all of those that were part of his rebellion, the ground literally opened up and swallowed them and closed up afterwards. The same with the whole Egyptian army being swallowed up by the Red Sea and completely covered. It says in Exodus chapter 15, the song that they sang, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. It could happen by an earthquake. It could happen by supernatural means. We don't know. But somehow, the earth is going to help the woman. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Totally frustrated, totally enraged. Now he takes and he diverts his attention to who? Who's the next target? All those believing Jews and Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who dare to have faith in Jesus Christ. And his persecution is going to be horrendously intense at that time. And that's what we're going to study in Revelation 13. The stage is set here for now. These next two characters, remember we had a list of characters last week we talked about, and the next two that we're going to see is the beast who comes up out of the earth and the beast that comes up out of the sea, and they are going to make war on the earth. But notice the mark of true salvation. It kind of gives us, what does it mean to truly be saved? What's that indication, the evidence? The first one is obedience to the commands of Scripture. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Are we striving to be obedient to the commands of Scripture? That's a mark of true salvation. Secondly, having the testimony of Jesus Christ. Having the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean only the testimony about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life, but it also means standing up and speaking forth and living the same testimony that Jesus did. It's saying my life and my actions and my words are standing for the same truth he stood for. I believe in the same things he believed in. I live my life to please the same Heavenly Father that he lived his life to believe and to please. And so we see this whole stage setting up. Now, I want to kind of end with, you know, we have this this saying that we all hear, and it's written on plaques all over the place, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love," right? But the greatest of these is love. And it was interesting because I see those as three enduring virtues. These are like three things that last when everything else fades away, right? But these three things are found in verse 11 where it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And so we are going to have to exercise that lasting virtue of what? Faith. Faith in the precious blood of the Lamb. Faith that his blood cleanses me from sin. I overcome him by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then the second thing, they overcome him by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? That love must endure. I need to extend love to others. I need to love others so much that I'm willing to share my testimony, open up and share my story with other people, how my life has been changed by the power of the Spirit, how their life can be changed in the power of the Spirit. And that takes love. And then hope is the last one. They overcame him and they did not love their lives to the death. And so we've got to hang on to the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We don't love our lives to death. Why? Because we have that hope of another city whose builder and maker is God. So faith, hope, and love. These are the three virtues in life.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.